Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we come again to open your scripture, we thank you that we can depend upon it and that you are willing to teach us from it. We pray you would open our minds today to your truth. Give us hearts ready to hear. Teach us and enable us to apply your word for our benefit and for your glory. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Today we're thinking again about the subject of prayer, and we're going to be looking at an urgent request for prayer in Romans 15, verses 30 to 33. Paul is asking for prayer for himself, and he's doing so in rather strong language in this text. It says something of the importance of prayer that the Apostle Paul would entreat the Christians in the church at Rome so urgently for prayers on his behalf. Who are they compared to Paul? What had they done compared to what God had done through Paul? And yet there's no pride in Paul that would keep him from asking for prayer. In fact, he is asking most urgently for prayer in this text. So as we look at this today, I would urge you to consider what it tells us about the importance of prayer and about our own responsibility to be faithful in prayer and even to ask for prayer. All of that is in here. Let's see what we can learn from this example. Romans 15, verses 30 to 33. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul begins this paragraph, this request, with the words, "Now I urge you." It can also be translated and is, "I beseech you and I beg you and I appeal to you," depending on which English version you're using. You probably have one of those. And the word used here means to call to one's aid, to implore. It's a very strong word, and Paul uses it to express this very strong desire that these believers would be in prayer for him. He's asking for prayer for himself, and he's calling them to that duty of prayer with some urgency. He's imploring them to join the battle and to be praying for him. Now, what Paul is asking for, frankly, is intimidating to a great many Christians. Regular, consistent, faithful prayer on an ongoing basis for all sorts of things, including this particular need. Many Christians would have a problem with this, find it difficult to be consistent in prayer. Many fail to rise very often to the call to prayer. And maybe you're struggling with this, or maybe you struggle with it sometimes. Most do. And maybe you're even thinking what the Roman Christians might have been thinking: what difference can my prayer make? Who am I to be praying for someone who has had so much of God's blessing on his life? What difference can I make? That guy's already all of that. It may be hard to imagine how your prayers could have a positive impact on another Christian's life, particularly one who is far away and who already has a vibrant, thriving ministry. I mean, if we're going to help this guy, Paul, maybe we would prefer to do something a little more tangible. That's easier for us to do. Getting people to give to a ministry like this is much easier. You know, we get that. We may not want to give up much of what we have, but we can give a little something and feel pretty good about that, and we go away knowing we helped. We can track that. Money changed hands. There's a resource now that can be used in mission work. That's easy compared to prayer. Getting people to travel, to see a guy like Paul on a short-term mission trip is easy compared to getting people to pray. You go there, you do something tangible, physical, you're looking people in the eyes, you come home, you feel good about it. Prayer is harder Because prayer is an act of faith. There's nothing to see. You can't track what's happening. It doesn't seem like you're doing anything. In fact, if you're thoroughly American, it probably seems like you're wasting time. You ought to get up and do something. Prayer is an act of faith. There's no feedback to let you know that you're doing this right or that something is being accomplished when you close your eyes or get on your knees or however you go about this thing called prayer. And so the only way that you can be consistent in prayer for a long time is if you actually trust that prayer is accomplishing something. It's a matter of what you believe. This intangible nature of prayer is one reason that so many Christians struggle with prayerlessness. We don't have the prompts and the feedback that other activities give us to keep us encouraged. We just have to believe that this is valuable and important and that it should be a priority, and then we have to follow through on that belief. Now, maybe there are other obstacles to prayer that you can think of, and maybe there are a lot of them that you can think of. But the Christians in the church at Rome had one, many of them, that would be an additional obstacle for them in this situation, and that was that most of them had never even laid eyes on the Apostle Paul. He knew a few of them from meeting them in other places, and then they went to Rome after Paul knew them. But most of the Christians there did not know him at all. They had only heard of him. Why should they answer this request for prayer? With all of the things that they have to think about already, with all of the needs that are right in front of their faces every day, all of the issues in their own lives and the lives of the other Christians in the church and all the people in the community, why should they add Paul, far away, unknown except by word of mouth and now by letter? Why would they add him to the mix? So if a person is reluctant to spend very much time and effort in prayer, these guys had every excuse they needed just to forget about it. And we can always think of an excuse to soothe our conscience and forget about it. But Paul gives three details in making this request that help anybody who's maybe struggling with prayerlessness, having a difficult time being consistent, having a difficult time believing that it's going to help, and so why should I spend this effort? And the first of these three details has to do with the common bond that Paul has with these Christians, even though they haven't met, most of them. In verse 30, he addresses them with this word, brethren. Now, that's the plural, that's brothers. But this word literally means that if you use it literally, it's male siblings. Most of the time, it's not used literally. And when it's used this way, it just means the people in any particular group. You know, brothers in the bass club. And in this case, brothers in Christ. Everybody in the group. It means the men and the women and the boys and the girls. It's the people who are in the family of God. That's how he's using this word. You were purchased by the blood of Christ. You were brought into the family of God. You're brothers and sisters in Christ now and forevermore. You're in the same spiritual family. You have the same value. You have the same objectives. And so this call to prayer is issued to people who have the same goals, the same heart, and the same Lord. Our common fellowship in Christ is reason enough to pray for somebody who needs prayer, even if we've never met them, even if we've never seen them. Now, some of you in this family of God thing may feel a little bit like the slow sibling. You ever feel like you're the one that needs to be prayed for? You're never the one that needs to be helping anybody else because you're the slow and you always need the help. Maybe it's just me, but I think probably some others think that sometimes. You think of yourself as the recipient of everything. American churches are plagued with this. People are shopping for services when they look for a church. Their attitude is, what are you going to do for me that's better than what all these other churches in the area can do for me? And they're not thinking, what can I do? And where can I serve? And where can I make the most difference? And if you're tempted to think that way in a broader sense of ministry or particularly in prayer, the rest of what Paul brings out in these details may help you think differently. He's urging us to pray. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling the Lord Jesus Christ's name into this urge that he's giving to beseech us to pray. By the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is making the request for himself, and yet he brings the Lord into the mix. And he's not invoking the name of Christ to put a guilt trip on you, to make you think, wow, he's watching me. But it's that everything about our Christian life is by Christ. It's through Christ. Paul uses a Greek preposition here that means through or by way of. So this is how we live our Christian life. Every part of our Christian life is by way of Christ. And he's reminding us of that reality as he urges us to pray. This is a way of reminding you as a Christian, and maybe as a Christian who feels less than other Christians. You know your sins, you don't know theirs, that's part of why. This is a reminder that you can pray, and that you can expect that your prayers are going to be heard, and that they're going to be answered. You see, it's not our spiritual fortitude that makes this thing called prayer work or anything else about our spiritual lives. It's not the energy that we bring to the event that causes our prayers to be effective. It's by way of the Lord Jesus Christ that our lives are significant. It's because of him that we can approach the Father. It's his work on the cross that has qualified us to come into the presence of God without fear and make our requests. It's because of him that we're welcomed. It's because of him that we're heard. It's because of him that our prayers are answered. And we have a present relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that empowers our prayers day by day. His work on the cross has this ongoing effect on our lives, and he is in heaven interceding for us even now. So anyone who has this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has what is necessary to offer effective prayers to the Father. And Paul says, I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just reminding us of that fact. It makes no difference if your position in life is low, if you are a Christian who feels weak, if you're less mature than some other Christians around you. None of that is a factor. When you approach God by way of Jesus Christ, you have what you need for your prayers to be heard. This is a strong argument why we should be people of prayer. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the privilege of approaching the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul gives yet another encouragement to pray in the same verse when he says, by the love of the Spirit. In this urgent request for prayer, we're reminded that it is Jesus Christ who makes us able to approach, but that's not all. We also approach by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who is our comforter. He is our teacher. He is the seal of our redemption. Ephesians 1:13 says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the Spirit of God who is himself interceding for us when we pray. In Romans 8:26, the scripture says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when we approach God in prayer, we come with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul mentions that here, he invokes one very important word to remind us that we can pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, by the love of the Spirit. This is the Greek word agape. It's that unselfish, godly love that he's referencing here. And he's reminding us of the fact that God has put something in us that was not there before. This is not a reference to our love for God or necessarily for God's love for us, although those are significant. This is a reference to the fact that the Spirit has put the love of God in us. We have a different capacity now. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So we have this agape love now poured out in us by the Spirit who lives in us. We've got the love of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Do we have what we need to be able to pray? And for our prayers to be able to make a difference? What more could we possibly ask to empower our prayers? Now, these are strong reasons for any believer to understand that our prayers matter, each one of us, and they make a difference. This is a strong argument for why you can pray and know that your prayers are heard, and that they're making a difference. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray by way of the Holy Spirit and the love that He has poured out in us. We don't need more than that. We just need to believe that. Now, in this first verse so far, Paul has only told us about what God is doing and what God has done. Now, Paul gets to the part where we have to do stuff. Look again at verse 30. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive together with me. It's one of my favorite Greek words. Some of these words, I like words even in that language when I understand them. This is the word agonizomai, and you can hear the word agony in there because that's where we get it from. Agonizomai, it means to strive, to struggle, to toil, or to fight, and to agonize in those things. It's really intense. Here the word is used in a compound form, so it's stuck on the front of it is another Greek word, so that now it means to struggle together, to fight alongside of, to toil together. It means intentionally taking on something hard with somebody else so they won't be doing it alone. Agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, in English, that agonize has a little bit more of a negative connotation than is in the original here. It doesn't necessarily mean that this is just going to be horrible for you. It does mean that this is going to take some serious effort. That's one of those obstacles, isn't it? I'm struck by how often words like this come up in reference to prayer. You have to devote yourself to prayer. You have to struggle in prayer. Now, if you walked into a room and somebody was praying and they didn't realize you were there and they didn't change anything, they just kept right on praying, it would probably look very docile, wouldn't it? Maybe they're just kind of their head bowed and their eyes closed. Maybe they're on their knees. Maybe they're flat out on the floor in prayer. I don't know, maybe they're sort of moving their lips a little bit. Maybe they're even praying out loud. But it doesn't look like there's anything much happening here. Our posture in prayer does not reveal the reality of what's happening when we pray. When you pray, there is a spiritual battle taking place. And you're participating in that battle. And you don't want your brother in Christ to be fighting alone, and so you've decided to join the fray. Now you're praying for him. You've joined with him to pray for him. That's what Paul is asking for. There is effort required. It is a struggle that tests our determination. That's what Paul's asking for, and he needed it. And if he needed it, every Christian needs it. How much more do we need it if we don't think of ourselves on the caliber with Paul? There's another very important feature in this text. And it's a reminder that we very much need to know. We need to be realistic. And that is that we pray without knowing the future. And yet we must pray. We don't know the future. And our Lord knew we didn't know the future when he told us to pray. We're called to pray, and we do pray, but we bring our prayers as those who do not know what God is going to do next. We just don't know what's coming. Now, human reason might tell you that since you really don't know what's coming, you shouldn't be very specific in your prayer because you might be praying the wrong thing. But this example shows us that it's much better to ask for what you long for, to lay that right at the feet of our God and leave the rest to him. Even without knowing the future, even knowing that God may overrule everything you desire because you don't understand as fully as he does, Paul at least thought it was better to ask and even to get everybody else to ask with him. Look at verses 31 and 32. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now, when Paul wrote this, he didn't know yet what we know now. Because we have the book of Acts. And we can look at this now and we go, none of those three things went exactly like Paul expected. None of them. He asked that he would be rescued from those who were disobedient in Judea. He did escape their murder plot, but he did so by being arrested and taken into captivity by the Romans and staying in jail for a long time. That's how he survived. Probably not what he was thinking when he asked everyone to pray that he would be protected from the disobedient ones in Judah. He asked that his service in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. And it's not that his service was unacceptable to the saints. It's that this whole arrest thing made his service in Jerusalem so incredibly brief that it was just a blip and it was over. Probably not what he had in mind when he was making this request. And he asked that he could come to Rome in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in their company. He did go to Rome. Wasn't exactly in joy. It was by the will of God. It just wasn't in joy. And it wasn't to find refreshing rest in their company. It was to go on trial for his life. He was a prisoner. Not exactly the way Paul was thinking it would happen. He obviously didn't know the future any more than we do. And he's making requests for prayer as one who does not know the future. Now, there are those who would conclude that you shouldn't make specific requests because, you know, and maybe even that Paul was wrong for doing this and issuing this call because he didn't know, and he winds up praying for all the wrong things. No, what this example really tells us is that you have to pray this way. There's no other way for a Christian to pray because you don't know the future. You live as those who don't know. And so our requests are always limited by our understanding, and yet we have to make our requests. We have to ask God for what we long for, while we realize that his purpose may be different from our expectations. We know that he knows better than we do, but we ask because we're told to, and we need to, and we trust him. Ideally, that's what we do anyway. So when Paul's plans went awry, you know, it didn't go anything like what he was praying for, expecting, hoping for. It didn't put him off the rails because he wasn't presuming it's this or nothing. He's always living his life as one in God's hands. And so now he's a prisoner, and he sought to be faithful in that new situation. It wasn't what he had planned to do, but he didn't come unglued. Now he just started witnessing to Felix, and instead of teaching at the temple, he's talking to the guards, and talking to the governor, and he continued to pray about a future that he didn't know the details of. This is the way God set up the system. It's not that we're going to know the future and our prayers are all going to be dead on right. It's that we need to bring our prayers to a sovereign God who is in control and lay that before him. It's not that you have to end every sentence with, if it be your will or your will be done. The default position is that, if you're thinking rightly. You can say that sometimes, but you don't have to say it every sentence because you should know it. That's how it works. We're asking you for this. We'll see what your will is. Lay it all before him. Who else can you take the unknown future to with confidence? Who else are you going to do that with? Take it to the one who knows and let him sort it out. Now, the last verse in this chapter is interesting because it sounds like something you would close the letter with, and it's not the end of the letter. Verse 33 says, "Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Sounds like the end, right? Could stop after that. But this isn't the end, and so there's some other reason this is here. And the reason is that it's connected to all that stuff that we've just been looking at. This is not a general blessing to sort of wrap things up in a nice way. It relates to this prayer request. This is a reference to this urgent request for prayer. Paul is giving an important reminder that when you pray, you're not involved in a solitary act. It often feels that way. We try hard to go somewhere away from everyone else and have some quiet and some uninterrupted time so that we can focus on prayer. But it's not a solitary act. You're never alone when you're doing this. Even in your private place, when no one else knows you're praying, God is hearing you. He is meeting with you. Paul is saying that he wants the God of peace to be with them, and the God of peace is with them. He's empowering the prayer. He's carrying them through the toil. And the God of peace is with you. You wonder why you should pray, why your prayers would be effective. You feel like, you know, my mind wouldn't make a difference. That's not right. The God of peace is with you. If you belong to him, he's with you. And he is most certainly with you when you pray. Now, all around us, there are people who are as desperately in need of prayer as the Apostle Paul. Many are too proud to ask. Many forget to ask. Sometimes we're hesitant to say too much. We don't want people to know all our details. We kind of pull in and become sort of hermit-like Christians. We're too independent. We need each other's prayers. If there's anything else, if there's nothing else you get out of this, get this. We need each other's prayers. If the man who wrote most of the New Testament, who did innumerable miracles, they had to just be summarized. He was doing so many they couldn't put them all in the book of Acts. Just had to summarize. The man who cast out demons, the man who healed miraculously, the man who started churches all over two continents. He needed everybody's prayers. How much do we need one another's prayers? We need to be willing to agonize in prayer for each other. May we be faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray it would do its work in us today. It's so challenging to be diligent and faithful and consistent in prayer. May your word work its way deep into our hearts so that we believe our prayers are necessary and make a difference, that you have a purpose for them even though we don't know the future. And may we be found faithful. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.